Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Choosing Barabbas. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Lord's trial before the Sanhedrin is complete, and they have condemned him to death. However, they did not want to put him to death the Jewish way, but wanted to go to the Roman governor Pilate to get him crucified, probably because they wanted him humiliated and to suffer the maximum amount, and also to be considered cursed by the people so as not to make a martyr out of him. And we saw last time in Matthew 27 that the Lord had been led to Pilate, who well knew that he was not guilty of anything. And we continue the story in Matthew 27 and verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. Now why in the world would you celebrate a festival by releasing a prisoner? Well, understand that the nation of Israel at this time was occupied territory. The Romans, of course, had conquered Israel and were in command. And yet there were constantly Jewish patriots who were trying to do something about this, to hinder the Roman army of occupation, to overthrow them somehow, to bring freedom to their people. And, of course, the Romans were very powerful, and they would generally fail. And so Israelite after Israelite was sent to prison because he was a patriot. So under these conditions, we could see that at a religious festival of the Jews, as a custom and as a sop to throw out to the people to win their good favor while they're feeling good at a festival, Pilate would release to the people a prisoner whom they selected. And this would generally be one of these political prisoners who had opposed Rome and yet who were popular with the people. And the people would like this when Pilate would do it. So in that context, it makes sense. Now he would release to them a prisoner whom they wished, and wished there is the Greek thelo, which we've talked about as one of the Greek words for will, meaning a will as a desire or wish. Verse 16. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So the word here for notorious, which is the Greek episemos, occurs only twice in the New Testament. And the other time it speaks of notable apostles. So this word means notable, noteworthy. And it can be either positive or negative, depending on the context. In the case of the apostles, it was notable or illustrious apostles. In the case of a prisoner, it is a notable or notorious prisoner. So this was a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is an Aramaic name, and remember, the people of Israel, though they had been the Hebrews, speaking the Hebrew language, when they were in the Babylonian captivity in Babylon, they spoke Aramaic, and the people who returned from the captivity had forgotten how to speak Hebrew and were speaking Aramaic. So the language of Israel at this time was Aramaic, not Hebrew, and in Aramaic, Bar Abbas means son of the father, and some believe, quite reasonably, that this was not the name he was given by his parents, but a name he took on himself, son of the father, and that he was actually a false Christ, claiming to be son of the father, claiming to be the one who was supposed to save Israel. Now, if this speculation is indeed the case, that would mean that the crowd, encouraged by their wicked religious leaders, rejected the true Messiah and demanded the false instead. And what an ironic thing that was. Now in John 18 and verse 40, we read of Barabbas that Barabbas was a robber. And he was a thief. Luke 22:19 says of him, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. So he had led a rebellion, a revolt in Jerusalem, and had committed murder during this rebellion. And he had been captured and was in prison. Yet the fact was that he was a popular man, again viewed as if he were a freedom fighter, fighting on behalf of Israel against the Roman oppressors. And men will become popular when they make such fights against tyrants. Yet it seems that Barabbas didn't make this fight just because he was a true patriot standing up for his nation, but because it gave him a chance to do some robbing and looting. Even as people today will claim to be protesting. But really, their protest is more about being able to loot things from a store than it is about some kind of higher cause. Still, this Barabbas was a notable prisoner. And in spite of being a murderer, he was popular with certain people. Verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? So here we read that a crowd were gathered together, and that is the Greek synago, meaning assembled as one. And that's where the word synagogue came from, where the people of Israel would gather together as one people. Now Pilate asked them, who do you want me to release to you? And want there is again the Greek thelo. Whom do you will for me? Meaning, whom do you wish or desire for me to release to you? Now Peter, using a different word for will or desire, accuses the Jews of Jerusalem of denying the Holy One and the Just and desiring a murderer to be granted to them instead. And that is what they did when they asked for Barabbas rather than Jesus Christ. Now, Pilate here calls him Jesus, who is called Christ. He says this, he is called Christ. Now, it's not that Pilate himself makes any kind of determination one way or the other on whether or not he actually is the Christ. But he simply mentions it as a fact that he is called this. And indeed he is, and we would still call him this today because we believe it's true, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one God sent to be the Savior of the world. So Pilate says that he is called the Christ. And yet if he wished to pacify the leaders with this question, or perhaps to make them realize that they'd be better off with Jesus than with the robber and murderer Barabbas, if that was his intention, well, he certainly miscalculated when he brought up the fact that Jesus was called the Christ, because that, of course, is what they hated and what made them most jealous. Because in verse 18, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And Pilate couldn't possibly miss this obvious fact. Pilate was a smart man. He was not a dummy. He was not an utter fool, and he could clearly see that these religious leaders were jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his power, of his popularity. Now, the Lord had truly done nothing against these religious leaders. Yet by his words and by his actions, he showed up their wickedness and their hypocrisy. And this they could not endure. They had gotten by with promoting themselves as great leaders of the people and as great religious authorities. And they had gotten by with this by no one questioning that authority or their spiritual superiority that they claimed. Well, the Lord came along and he did call these things into question and show that they had no basis for their claims for superiority or authority. And when he did this, they saw their corrupt empire crumbling around them. And so in hatred, they sought to destroy him. And even Pilate, who wasn't a Jew and didn't have his finger necessarily on the pulse of all the religious subtleties of the nation, he could clearly see this. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So here we read that Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat. Now, judgment seat in Greek is the word bema, and that is spelled B-E-M-A. Now, some people in Christian circles talk about the bema seat, and they're talking about this same thing, although they're mispronouncing it. In Greek, it would be bema, not bema. Now, bema means a raised platform or a step up. But it came to mean a platform from which judgment is made, a judgment platform. And then later, a judgment throne or seat of judgment. Now, the fact that Pilate sat there shows that this was a seat, though the word also means that he was seated on a raised platform. Well, certainly we can see this as he's talking to the Jews, that he's seated up on a raised platform, and they're speaking to him from below. Now, Pilate had a bema seat, but the fact is that Christ does too. Christ has his own bema seat, and we read this in Romans 14 and verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment seat there is the Greek bema. We shall all stand before the bema seat of Christ. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Christ has a bema seat, and someday we will all stand before that seat. Now, while Pilate was sitting on his bema seat, we read that his wife sent to him. Now, as is typical in Greek, Greek has no separate word for wife, and so this says his woman sent to him. But they would use my woman for my wife and my man for my husband. So this means his wife. Now, traditionally, Pilate's wife was named Claudia Procula, or Procule, or Procle. And tradition says that she was a Jewish proselyte, and later became a Christian. And she is even venerated by the Orthodox Church. But this is all tradition. And there is certainly no biblical evidence for this, and no real historical evidence for it either. And all this tradition is probably based on a good feeling toward her, produced by the fact that she spoke for Christ and begged her husband to release him. The Bible, however, gives her no recommendation other than that. It doesn't say anything about her becoming a Christian later or anything like that. And there is certainly no biblical evidence that she was the Claudia of 2 Timothy 4:21. As some have speculated that she was. So it was good that she sent this to her husband and wanted him to release the Lord, but we can't say anything good about her really beyond this. Now it's interesting that when it says she sent to her husband, sent here is the Greek apostello, from which we get our noun apostle. And it means that she sent officially to him. So this means that she didn't just send a private message to him quietly, privately, for just him to read. No. No, she sent an official delegation to him to publicly state this to him, that he should let this man go. So she wished to make it very clear to all what she thought, making a public statement about what her husband should do with this innocent man. However, her public statement was not enough to sway her husband. Now, she calls him a just man, or the Greek, a righteous one. And so Pilate's wife becomes another witness to the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he truly had done nothing wrong to be condemned to death. She says that he should do this because she had suffered many things today in a dream because of him. And we can see that this dream must have made a very strong impression on her and caused her much distress. Now, this is the sixth and last time a dream is mentioned in Matthew. And in fact, This is indeed the last time a dream is mentioned in the New Testament. And this is very significant, that dreams are only mentioned in Matthew, which, as I've told you before, is the book of being in Israel. It was written to Jews, presenting Jesus Christ to them as their Messiah, their King. And it's only in the book to Israelites that dreams are mentioned. There are some today who want to make much of dreams and make out that dreams can have meanings and dreams can be God communicating with us and you can interpret dreams and they have an important meaning. Well, dreams in the New Testament are only used in the context of the book written to Israel. Now, yes, this was a Gentile woman, as far as we can tell, a Gentile woman who had a dream, and yet it was related to Israel and to the King of Israel. And dreams are associated with God's nation, Israel. So to make much of dreams today, then, when all the books written to believers of today, non-Israelite believers of today, don't mention dreams, to make much of dreams today is a mistake, and one we should avoid making. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now it seems that there is some delay here between Pilate's asking them, who shall I release to you, and their answer. And it seems that Pilate is waiting for a reply. Now during this time, notice that the chief priests and elders are working the crowd to bring about this result. Now note that these chief priests and elders are the same ones who plotted this whole event and the Lord's death. This was their scheme. And they are still working as hard as they can to bring it about. Now this crowd who asked for Barabbas and not the Lord did not do this spontaneously. No, they had a guiding hand behind them, the guiding hand of these wicked religious leaders, these chief priests and elders of the people. Now, in the same way, we believe that Satan, the enemy, has a guiding hand in many of the wicked and cruel things that take place on earth today. That he is behind the scenes acting to bring these things about. Now, that does not mean that the agents Satan uses to do these things bear no responsibility. No, they do bear responsibility. And yet understand, oftentimes they aren't just acting spontaneously from their own will. They're acting because Satan is working behind the scenes to manipulate them into doing the wicked things they do. Now they persuaded the multitudes. And this is the same word as the word for a crowd. And yet remember that just the mob that was sent to arrest him, less than 1,000 people, was called a crowd earlier in Matthew. And so the fact that the crowd asked for the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have to mean that this was any bigger than the crowd of soldiers the religious leaders sent to arrest the Lord. In fact, they probably brought this crowd along with them to support them in asking Pilate for his death. And it amazes me how people and Christians today will act like Jerusalem. And yes, even the nation of Israel itself was some kind of one-horse burg with only a single crowd of people in it. And so then they make out that this crowd, this single crowd that was the one-horse burg of Jerusalem, cheered him at the triumphal entry and then turned around and called for his death before Pilate. This tiny little crowd in this one-horse burg that was Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, was a one-horse burg with only one crowd in it. Yet this is foolish. And it is simply slanderous toward the Lord's faithful followers who supported him and cheered him as he was arriving at Jerusalem for the feast. I ask you, my fellow followers of Jesus Christ, is it right to gossip untruths against our fellow followers of Christ, the way you will gossip them against the crowd of loyal followers that cheered him at his arrival? Now, I could compare this to someone at a foreign country watching news reports out of the United States and they'll see a news report about a Donald Trump rally, like those we've had in recent years as I'm recording this. And they'll watch this rally and see a crowd cheering Donald Trump, and they love him. And the next day, this foreigner watches a news report, and it's about a Democratic event where the crowd is booing Donald Trump and hates him. And this foreigner says to himself, what fickle people these Americans are. Why, one day they love Donald Trump and think he's great, and the next day they hate him. Now, would that foreigner's assessment of Americans be right or fair? Well, of course, we understand that these are two different crowds of people. Well, why can we understand that in our own context, but then turn around and utterly fail to understand that when it comes to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ versus the followers of the chief priests and scribes? And yet somehow we get great satisfaction in continually besmirching the character of our fellow believers and followers and lovers of our Lord. This is not right. My brothers and sisters, it is just not right. And you need to stop doing this, because it's a sin. Now, these religious leaders persuaded the multitude to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And destroy is the Greek word apolumai, meaning to cause to be destroyed or to perish. And of course, they would do this by asking for it. Verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. So the time has apparently come for him to ask them who they decided. Now Pilate knew that the chief priests and the elders were envious of the Lord, but he also knew that the crowds were largely on the Lord's side. So I think he was thinking that the crowd would support him here. Yet he miscalculated. Now there are several factors to take into account. One is that this is in the early morning, just after dawn, during the Passover season. This is a holiday season when people are feeling good and celebrating with their families and friends. And they went to bed the night before and didn't know the arrest of the Lord that went on under cover of darkness. So how could the crowd that loved and supported the Lord be there at Pilate's judgment seat in the early morning? Now, many in this crowd are probably the same ones who are flunkies of the priests who went to arrest the Lord in the first place. The ones who were sitting around in the high priest's courtyard to whom Peter denied the Lord, as they were sitting around at night around the fires, waiting to do their master's bidding. And very few of the Lord's followers even knew he had been arrested, since that had taken place in the dark of night. When he was arrested, his disciples were so frightened that they just ran away. And they clearly hadn't boldly gone out on a campaign to call out his followers and get them to demand the Lord's release. No, the majority of his followers didn't know it, and those who knew it were too afraid to call on them. But who did know that their beloved leader was imprisoned? Well, the followers of Barabbas knew it. Moreover, they knew of Pilate's custom of releasing a prisoner at feast time. And so many of Barabbas' followers had probably gotten up early in the morning and come to the governor's judgment seat to call for the release of their hero. Now, these partisan followers of Barabbas would have been easy for the chief priests and scribes to manipulate, for the idea that someone else might be released instead of their hero would provoke them. And being provoked by this suggestion would not only be willing to cry out against it, but also to demand for the rival to their hero whatever punishment the priest suggested to them should be done to him. So whether it's the crowd the chief priests and elders of the people brought along with them from the house of the high priest, or whether it's the followers of Barabbas, the situation is stacked against Pilate's plan, and he doesn't know it. And yet, as we might expect, this partisan crowd asks for Barabbas and refuses the Lord. So rather than simply doing the right thing, Pilate tried to be clever and manipulate the crowd into demanding the Lord's release for him. However, he did not reckon on the power and intrigue of the wicked religious leaders. Pilate was the ruler, and he had the responsibility to do what was just and right. Instead, he let the leaders manipulate him, and then tried to ineffectually claim innocence for what he ordered his men to do. Well, he couldn't escape this way, however. He must bear his guilt. So the question for us is, do we do what we know is right, no matter what? Or do we try to act in cleverness, and then when that fails, come up with excuses? Well, let's not be like Pilate. Let's always do what is right.
It is a very prominent doctrine in Christendom that Israel had nationally rejected their king and Messiah. This false teaching has been used to justify many wicked things in history. Our hope is that our listeners will study to gain a deeper and truer understanding of who it was that was in the crowd calling for Christ's crucifixion. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Choosing Barabbas. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Savior Mocked. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.